Thanks for opening up your hearts to my friend, Sean O'Dell, a professor at SAGU, super guy. Thank you for opening up your heart to him. I want to give you a couple of quick announcements that are my part, and then we'll jump right into our message. First of all, next Sunday, we're going to hand out our proposed Constitution and bylaws. As I've said to you before, presently, our Constitution and bylaws does not provide any membership rights, no rights and privileges to members. And so we have been led, which is not uncommon for a church plant, to be led under a pastor and an elder board model. But as we move forward into our new future, we're going to be doing more of a congregational style model. So next Sunday, we're going to be handing that out so you can look at it. And then the following Sunday, which is May 5th, when is it? May 5, we're going to have a Q&A. So get a chance to read it, mark it up, highlight it, put question marks there. We're going to have a Q&A session there on March the 5th to kind of walk you through that and what that looks like moving forward. And then what is May 12th? Anybody know what May 12th is? Mother's Day. Listen, I ordered my wife's present for Mother's Day yesterday. Come on. It's got to be a record for me. You don't know me. I haven't got the card yet, but that's a record for me. So, hey, Mother's Day, listen, we believe that mothers are important. None of us would be here if it weren't for Mom. And so we're going to make Mom a special day. I'm going to be preaching a special Mother's Day sermon that I've been working on, and I won't tell you what it's about, but I think all the mothers in the world will be able to understand this one. So, but on Mother's Day, we're going to have a special day. We're going to have a photographer here. We're going to be taking family photos. We got a special backdrop design. So make sure you're here. And listen, if you are a mother, I want you to exert pressure that only a mom can exert. Come on. You know what I'm talking about, that mom guilt. So I want you to get your sons, come on, your daughters, your grandkids, where do you want to have this here, Mother's Day Sunday? We'd like to have a big, big day. Make sure you get a family portrait. Wouldn't you like to have one more family portrait? So we're going to make sure that's a part of it. Then my last announcement real quick, and I'm excited about this one, is on May the 14th, there's going to be a big, big, big change here at the church. You don't know, but maybe you do know, but we have been remodeling the kids' space, and we're moving our offices into the kids' space area. And so on May the 14th, the modular that's been sitting out here for a decade or so is going to be removed. Come on. I'm excited about that. I don't know that you may not be excited about that, but I'm excited about that. New office space, so we're very excited. So a lot of good things are happening here at the church. So make sure you're here next Sunday to get your Constitution bylaws. Make sure you can read it. Come back on the 5th with all kinds of questions. We'll do our best to answer them. Hey, so 2 weeks ago, we started a sermon series on the life of Samson. And we know the life of Samson because of his great strengths. And we also know that he was full of so much amazing potential to do great things for God. But in spite of all of his potential, we ask the question, what makes strong men and what makes strong women weak? That's a question we should ask ourselves too, because like Samson, we can look at ourselves and see that God has equipped each of us with strengths and powers and abilities and potential that God has placed within inside of us to do great things. But the question is, what kind of trips us up? What makes us fall all the time? And if you look at the life of Samson, even though that he was separated from birth as a Nazarite, he was separated by God from the time that he was born, what you realize that even though he was separated, he broke every vow that he ever made to God. So two weeks ago, we talked about the three attitudes that make strong people weak. The first one we talked about was lust. You remember the scripture says that Samson, he left his hometown and went down into the Philistines' land, and he married a woman, or he tried to marry a woman that God said was completely off limits. He also had this attitude of entitlement. He broke every vow. One of the vows was he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. He touched a dead carcass of a lion. And if you remember the story, he kind of scooped out a honeycomb that was inside of the dead carcass because he felt like he just deserved it. I killed it. I deserved it. The third attitude that we talked about last 2 weeks ago was that he had pride. And as a Nazirite, he was not supposed to go even near alcohol, but yet on his bachelor's party, he was throwing himself a kegger because he thought, you know, I can handle it. And so we watched how these three attitudes infect and affected his life, and how that even though he was strong, he became really weak. And so today, I'd like to talk about another vulnerability that I think can relate to every one of us in this room together today. So right up front, I wanted to give you the takeaway for the theme, as it were, for today's message. It's on the screen, that this. Samson followed his what? Come on, what does it say? He followed his emotions instead of following the Spirit of God. Now, most of the time, we would think in general, okay, these are general terms, so ladies, don't throw anything at me. This is just general observations. Most of the time, we think that men are really not emotional, and men think that, in general, ladies, don't throw anything at me, that women are more emotional than men, and that often in the movies, the men are the strong, silent type. But what I want you to know is this, that even though your man may not show emotions and may not, he still has them. And men, what you need to know is that God created emotions inside of you, so emotions are not bad. But here's the issue. You and I should not be led by our emotions. And in generally speaking, here, broad generalities, men and women process their emotions completely different from the other. Now, when my wife gets upset about something, what she wants to do is she wants to talk. And talk. And talk some more. She wants to talk. And if I'm not listening, what she'll do then is she'll call one of her girlfriends over and says, hey, why don't you come over to the house and let's sit on the couch and let's drink some sweet tea and let's just talk. Now, you need to know that I have never had a dude, I've never had a guy friend call me and say, hey, you want to come over to the house, sit on the couch and drink some sweet tea and talk? Because listen, if you had that conversation with me, our friendship is over. Right? It's over before it begins, because generally speaking, men prefer to act instead of talk. And here's the problem. It says on the screen that when we follow our emotions rather than the Spirit of God, we find ourselves beginning to do things that we regret. Now, I want to give you a prime example of this. About 3 weeks ago, I was leaving church from here, preached here on Sunday morning, had a couple of meetings with some people, and went down to a hamburger joint that I was introduced to, and so I went down there and had a hamburger and some french fries, and I was getting on Mopac, right? And I'm just minding my own business, and a car full of high school boys pull out in front of me and start honking the horn and start flipping me off. Now, I want you to know that if you're wired the way that I'm wired, and somebody pulls up in front of you, starts honking the horn and flipping you off, can I just tell you, for a few moments, I forgot that I was a Christian. I forgot that I was a pastor, and I forgot that I was 63 years old. And they started honking the horn, so what am I doing? I got a big truck, so I start honking my horn. And they floored their car and jumped on Mopac, and I am ticked off, so what did I do? I floored my big old Chevy pickup truck, and before I knew it, on Mopac, we're driving 100 miles an hour, I'm right on their bumper, I'm madder than a hornet, anybody know what I'm talking about? We're zigzagging out of traffic, and then, you know, about 45 seconds in this thing, I realized, you know, this could go south a lot of ways. And I thought, you know, this could play out like, number one, I could pull them over to the side of the road, and I could whip the snot out of them. And then I'd be on the news. Or number two, we could pull over, and they could whip the snot out of me, and that's extremely embarrassing. Number three, I could get pulled over by a cop and get a ticket. Or number four, I could have an accident, or I could cause an accident. And look at me. I was so mad. I was so angry that I've got to tell you that none of those four scenarios caused me to get off of my chase. I was so angry. I was so mad. And then there was a fifth option that hit my head. What if someone recognizes me and tells my wife? You need to know that the only thing that pulled me off of that chase was all the trouble that I would have gotten into if my wife would have found out what I did. And so she's not watching today online, so please do not tell her. See, the reality is this: when we follow our emotions, the heat of the moment, we find ourselves doing things that we regret. And that's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, that I would say to you that you should live by the what? Spirit. In other words, live by the Spirit of God, the activity of God in your life, and that you should be led by the Spirit. For when you do, what will happen? You're not going to gratify, follow, succumb to the desires of your sinful nature. For your sinful nature is contrary to the things of the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the things of the sinful nature. And what you see here is the problem that with us and with Samson is that many of us, we end up living lives and we are being led by our emotions instead of the Spirit of God. And we can see this played out in Samson's life over and over and over again. For example, he falls for a Philistine woman. He violates the very things that God told his people not to do, to don't marry people who worship false gods. But Samson says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what my Nazarite vow says. I'm going to do what I want to do because I'm following my emotions. And so the Bible says that he goes 4 miles down into the enemy territory. And as his bachelor party, as we mentioned earlier, he throws this kegger, which is about a week before he gets married, before he marries this Philistine woman. So you got to see this. He's in the land of the Philistines. Everyone around him was a Philistine. He's only hanging out with Philistine guys at his bachelor's party. And then he says, hey, since we're all about half drunk anyway, why don't we have a little bit of a competition? Because that's what guys do. We compete on everything. And everything is a competition. And so he says, let's have the battle of wits and let's see which one is smarter. And then on top of that, let's up the ante and let's make a wager on who is smarter. Because once again, that's what guys do, right? I mean, I bet you I can throw a rock farther than you. I bet I can make more baskets than you. I bet I can drive the ball farther than you, because that's what we do. And so what you see here is that Samson makes one of the most stupid bets in all of mankind. It's recorded in Judges chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. He says this. He says, I bet you that I'll give you the winner 30 pieces of clothing if you can solve this riddle. And so he gives this riddle, and he gives them 7 days to figure out the riddle. It says on the screen that is this. This is the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know what we're talking about. It's the story of him killing the lion and then coming back sometime later, and there's a honeycomb inside of that. So he gives them a week to figure it out, and after 3 days, the scripture says that these guys are frustrated. They're angry, and they've not been able to figure it out. So it says in verse number 15, finally on the fourth day, they go to the girl that Samson is going to marry, and they say to her, you need to do whatever you have to do to get the answer to this riddle, because if you don't, we're going to kill you. We're going to burn you and your father alive. So in verse 16, she incorporates the greatest weapon that women have against guys. She starts to cry. And she says something like this, you don't love me. If you really love me, you would tell me the answer to this problem. I mean, you say that you love me, but baby, you really don't love me, because if you really love me, you would tell me. And the Bible says she does this day in and day out for 3 days. In verse number 17, finally Samson relents and tells her the answer to the riddle. And what does she do? She instantly goes and gives the answer to the guys who have threatened her. Then in verse number 18, it says this. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And at this point, the scripture says that Samson becomes furious. I mean, he's embarrassed. And it says in verse number 18, he says the stupidest thing that's probably one of the most stupid things that's written in the Bible. "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have been able to solve the riddle." Now, let's just pause right here. First of all, guys, don't let another man plow with your spouse. And number two, guys, never call your wife a heifer. And all the ladies in the house said, yeah, come on, seriously. And again, we see Samson being led by his emotions rather than being led by the Spirit. And when we live like that, can I just tell you, we find ourselves going to these dark places where we begin to do things that we should never even think about doing. And as a result, we begin to see Samson begin to cave into weakness. We see him become a victim of two emotions that I would say can take all of us down. The first emotion is this. It says on the screen that Samson burned with anger. In verse number 19, if you're following along, the Bible says that Samson was down to another town called Ashkelon. And he goes down to this other town, and the Bible says that he kills 300 men. Why? Just for their clothing. Because he's lost the bet. So he kills 300 men just for their clothes. And then the Bible says that he's burning with anger. He went to his father's house, and Samson's wife had been given to a friend who had attended him at the wedding. Now, you got to be thinking, wait, just wait just a second. Now, what has happened here? Let me explain. The guys figure out the riddle, and Samson becomes furious. So before the marriage ceremony, he leaves the wedding ceremony, and he goes and kills 300 guys, and he takes the clothing off of them to pay for the bet. And while this is happening, the father of the bride is completely embarrassed. The wedding is supposed to start, and Samson is off doing whatever Samson is doing. And so the father of the bride thinks, well, I've got all these guests that are here. I've spent all of this money, and you need to know that it was not uncommon in the day that if it was time for the daughter to become married, and if the groom didn't show up, it was very common that if there was another suitable man in the room, the father could go ahead and marry that woman off to the other guy. So Samson comes back from his killing spree. He's already angry, and now the girl that he was supposed to marry is now married to another dude, and the Bible says he just becomes unhinged. He goes completely crazy. And look what he does. In Judges chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, that he goes and catches 300 foxes. I mean, first of all, how do you do that? But he catches 300 foxes, and the Bible says that he takes their tails, ties them together in pairs of twos, and he puts on the tail, he puts this burning torch in between them, and then he releases them to run through the Philistine fields. And you know what happens? The foxes set the fields on fire and burned the Philistine crops to the ground. Now, the Philistines are outraged. Verse number 6, then they take the girl that Samson was supposed to marry and her father, and they burn them alive. So again, we find Samson, he's being driven by his emotions, and he becomes angry and self-destructive. Now, I don't know if that resonates with you, but there have just been so many times in my life where I have been led by my emotions and I have followed my emotions, and they led me down a pathway of self-destruction. I've experienced that in my life. Maybe you have too. But you've got to ask yourself the question, is that really who he should be mad at? I mean, can I make a couple of quick observations? Number one, Samson was the one who went down to the enemy's territory. Number two, Samson was the one that pursued the wrong woman. Number three, he was the one who decided to marry a Philistine. Number four, he's the one who taunted the Philistines with the riddle. Number five, he's the one who set the terms for the bet. Number six, Samson is the only one who knew the secret. Number seven, Samson was the one who gave the secret away. And number eight, Samson was the one who left the altar, the bride at the altar to go kill 300 men. Here's what I want you to see. This is where so many of us live. We are so angry at the world when in reality we should be angry with ourselves. We say things like this, man, I just hate my job. I hate my boss. When in reality, maybe you just didn't finish the trade school. Maybe you didn't get the certification that you needed. Maybe you didn't finish college. I mean, all the time, you're blaming other people, but maybe you should be mad at yourself, and you're just taking your anger out on everyone else. People say to me all the time, Mike, I am just so mad and angry at God. Why did God lead me here? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why doesn't it seem that God is answering my prayer requests? Why is it that it seems like God's voice is silent in my ear? Why am I going through all these problems? Why am I going through all of these calamities? When reality is, it was your unwise decisions that put you in the place where you are. It hasn't been God. In reality, you've led yourself there. You've been led by you. You've been led by your emotions. You see, when you're led by your emotions instead of being led by the Spirit of God, when you ignore being led by the Spirit of God, we find ourselves in a place where we begin to self-destruct and we begin to blame other people for what we're going through. It'd be my prayer today that at the end of this message, there would be scores of parents who would rise up and go to their kids and say, would you just forgive me? Would you just forgive me for the way that I've acted? Would you forgive me for yelling at you? Would you forgive me for scolding you so hardly, for the way that I've been operating and treating you as a father, as a mother? Guys, you deserve better than this. And I'm so sorry that I've yelled at you. I'm sorry that I've got such a short temper and I blow up at you all the time. I'm going to do my dead level best to be the kind of parent that you deserve to be, that you've always needed to be. It'd be my prayer that there would be some men in this room this afternoon who would go to their wives and say, baby, I'm so sorry that I've not honored you and respected you the way that I should have. From this day forward, I'm going to begin to care for you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you as I've never done before. I'm going to be the man of God that God has asked me to be. I'm going to be the best husband that you've always needed me to be. And I'm not going to be led by emotions anymore. I'm going to do my dead level best to follow the things of God in my life. And ladies, can I just say to you that when your husband comes to you and says those kinds of things, don't be a jerk. Don't be that loser kind of a person. Instead, embrace him. Accept his words. Because here's what I found in tons of marital counseling moments that I've had in my lifetime. You can either love your spouse up to God with your words, or you can tear them down with your words. Ladies, guys, can I tell you that your words are not inconsequential? Your words have power. In fact, James talks about that there's power, there's nuclear power in your tongue. And what you say and how you say it to the people around you brings life to them or brings death and destruction to them. The second emotion that Samson had and we see in his life, we talked about it one time before, but it's just important to see again that Samson was filled with pride. Look what it says in verse number 15. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So what does that mean? What does fresh mean? It just died. A fresh donkey bone, you need to know, as a Nazirite, what's he not supposed to touch? Anything that had just died. And so what you see here is that Samson picks up this fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he kills 1,000 men with the jawbone of the donkey. And in verse number 16, look what he says. He says, with the jawbone I have made, in the Hebrew word is, I have made an ass of them. In other words, a donkey, I've killed them and I have made them an ass. And then he says, I have done what? What does it say? The last line? I have killed 1,000 men. What you begin to see here is you begin to see his raw arrogance and pride. He's saying, just look at me. Come on, look at me. Look how strong I am. Can I tell you what I've learned about prideful people? It says on the screen that pride is born out of insecurity. You see, the reality is when you don't know who you are in Christ, when you don't know who you are as a believer, pride is always the first emotion that begins to rise up. And when pride begins to rise up, you and I begin to be weak. Because here's what 1 Peter chapter 5:5-6 says. That God does what? What's the word? Resists. God doesn't cooperate with prideful people. What does he do? He begins to push back against them. He resists them. But what does he do? He gives grace to those that are humble. Therefore, who's got to do it? I have to do what? I have to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. And here's the worst part about this passage of Scripture. In due time. You see, people who are prideful, they don't want it in due time. You know when they want it? Right now. Look at me right now. Look at all of my accomplishments right now. Look how cool I am. Look at the cool car I'm driving right now. Look at all the talents that I have. Look at all the money that I've got right now. Look at everything that I have built right now. And then pride begins to fill them up. Because what I've learned in life, it says on the screen, is that most of us, we want to be the main character in our story. Most men, most women, they want to be the main character in the story. That's why we want it all about us. That's why I want to win, and when I win, I'm proud, and when I lose, I'm angry. But the reality is, it says on the screen that you and I were never meant to be the main character of our story. God is always the main character in the story. And if you're constantly driven by emotions, you'll end up where Samson ended up. A man, a woman who had divine power, who had all the potential in the world, but who consistently self-destructs over and over and over again. Here's the reality. If you and I will put ourselves if we'll put our emotions, here's a metaphor, on the altar of God, on the altar of God. And if we'll say to God, Lord, not my will, remember that word, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I don't want to be led by my feelings. I want to be led by you. I want to be led by your spirit. Can I tell you, then all of a sudden, you and I begin to be the kind of people that God wants us to be, because God now begins to be the main character of the story of our life. And when we lay ourselves on the altar, and we lay our ambitions and our dreams on the altar, and we make God the center of our life, then suddenly we're not living for other people's approval. It's not about what they think about us. It's only now, what does God think about me? And then, in due time, God begins to exalt you to do the things that God has called you to do. See, when the first Sunday I was here, I went home after church and I wrote some things down in a little journal, and I'm not going to read you everything I wrote. I may read it to you before maybe the last Sunday that I'm here, maybe. But when I drove up on the property and I walked around the buildings, and when I met you, I began to think about all the potential, all the amazing things that I see. How that in each one of you there's greatness. How that in each one of you God has a purpose in your life. That God wants you to be a leader. That God wants you to be a person of integrity in the business world. But that for those of us that are husbands, that God wants us to love our spouse the way that God loves the church. That as believers, that we could be people who defend people who cannot defend themselves. That as fathers and mothers, that we would impart spiritual wisdom and spiritual truth into our kids and in the next generation. And you can be that person. That's God's purpose for each one of you. And I know you may be thinking in your mind right now, oh man, I'm disqualified for that for so many reasons. Because you may be thinking, Mike, if you only knew what I have done in my life. If you've only known what I've done, Mike, you wouldn't be saying those things about me. You don't know what I've done in the darkness, in those dark, dark places in my life. Nobody knows. Because if she knew, or if he knew, or if they knew, or if everybody knew, no one would ever trust me. Because I have failed God so many times over and over and over and again. And Mike, if you knew just how much I feel like I have disappointed God, you wouldn't be saying those things about me. Maybe the person sitting beside me, but for sure not about me. Of all the things that I've said to you today, I really want you to hear this. See, the scripture is very, very, very clear. That if you and I will humble ourselves, that if you will admit your weaknesses before God and lay yourself before God, today could be the beginning of the greatest day of your life. Because here's the third thing that happened in Samson's life. It says in verse number 18, you begin to see that Samson now is in need. The scripture says he was thirsty. Now, let me just put it to you this way. What I found in my life, that if you will let your need drive you toward God, God will always meet your deepest need. Did you hear that? If you will allow the need that you have right now to drive you toward God, God will always meet the deepest needs of your life. And this is exactly what Samson does. Look what it says. Samson cried out to the Lord. Notice there's no more pride in his life. Now he's full of humility, and Samson says, "You, O Lord, are the one who gave me this great victory. Now must I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the Philistines?" The uncircumcised Philistines. Look at verse number 19, it says this. Then the Lord did what? He opened up a hollow place and water flowed from it. In other words, God performed a miracle right then and there. Why? Because Samson was never supposed to be the main character in the story. It's always supposed to be God. And here's what you've got to see. It's been my experience over and over and over and over again. I've not only seen it in my life, but I've seen it in the lives of thousands and thousands and thousands of people that I have pastored. When God begins to be the center of your life, miracles will begin to happen daily. It'll happen in an abundance in your life. Why? Because God will be the center and the main character of your story. And the text says this, and water came out of it, and Samson drank. Then what happened next? What does the next line say? His strength was what? Renewed, and he was revived. What I have found, and what I would say to each one of you here this morning, that when you return to God, God will renew your strength. God will give you strength that you've never had before. Can I say to you that vision will be renewed, clarity will be restored, faith will be restored. When you return back to God, all of a sudden, God begins to pour back into you strength into all the crevices that are now filled with weakness. And the Bible says that God will give you life again, and you can make a difference. And you can lead again. You can begin to have hope again. You can do the things that God wants you to do. You can be the man of God again. You can be the woman of God again. You can be the people that God created this great church to be. And it all happens when we do one thing. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And then God will begin to do inside of us something that we cannot do for ourselves. That's the most important thing. When God is the center and the hero in the story, it's not what you can do, it's what God can do. And God begins to do things inside of you that you cannot do for yourself. Because if you could do it without God, you don't need God. And God says, have no other gods before me. And if you can do life without me, you're saying, I am God. Samson, prime example of a person who had incredible strength, incredible abilities to do amazing things, but pride got in the way, and God says, I resist you. Can I just say to you this morning as I close, if you're finding resistance between you and God, just check your attitude. If you're finding yourself always angry and lashing out at other people, you've got a short fuse and you're under a lot of pressure, maybe it's because of the unwise decisions you've made. Can I tell you that God is trying to say to you in the midst of all of that, I just want to be the center of your life. You can have all kinds of loves. You can love fishing and hunting and jobs and careers and cars and shoes and jewelry and whatever your thing may be. But God says, I want to be the main character in the story of your life. And when I am that, I will renew you. I'll give you strength. I'll give you hope. I'll give you vision to fulfill the great things that I've put in your life to do. So, I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Anybody here struggle with that besides me? I struggle with that. God gave me a brain. Come on, anybody give you, God gave you a brain? God gave me a brain, and so I tend to be strategic, and I the hardest thing for me to do is put my carper on the altar. In the Old Testament, they had a practice that they would kill the animal, and sometimes the animal would be so big that it would slide off the altar. Anybody ever slidden off the altar besides me? I've slidden off the altar. I had the gift of sliding. Anybody besides me have the gift of sliding? I slide off the altar. And so what they would do in the Old Testament is that when they would put the sacrifice, the animal that they were going to offer to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice, they would tie it, they would lash it to the altar. That's been a daily practice of mine. Oh, about 5:30 this morning, I did it again. Not my will, but yours. Not my outcome of the way I hope the sermon goes today, but really, would your outcome be done? And so today, Lord, I, at 5:30, like I do every morning at 5:30, crawl out of my bed, find my spot on my patio, and I say, Lord, it just can't be about me today. It's got to be about you. Because the last thing I want in my life is to feel the resistance of God. I don't want that. I want to go with God. I don't know about you, but I want to live a blessed life. Anybody here besides me want to live a blessed life? I want the blessed life. I want the best life. I want the goodness of God in my life. And so every morning I get up, go out on my patio, and I lash myself to the altar for the next, sometimes only 8 hours, and I slide off, and I got to crawl back on the altar, but I do it every day. So here would be my request of us today. Here would be my response. That if you're the kind of person that finds yourself slithering, falling, intentionally stepping off of the altar, however you get there, the best commitment that we could make for our family, the best commitment we could make for our spouse, the best commitment we could make to this church, the best commitment we could make to our jobs, the best commitment we could make to the citizens around us in the world at large, is that we would be people who intentionally, daily, humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and say, take me, I'm yours. Use me any way you want to. I'm not good enough to be the main actor in this story. You're the main character. If that's you today, I'm not a big, like, close your eyes and nobody looking and soft music playing, because that's just not life. I live life in front of people. Does anybody live life in front of people besides me? And so if you're a person here and you would say, hey, Mike, I just want to lift my hand with you and acknowledge I'm a person that needs to consistently lay myself on the altar, and I want to make that commitment to do that as best I can every day moving forward. If that's you, would you just lift your hand with me and go, that's kind of what I want to do. That's kind of my heart, what I desire. Kind of, let's just pray together. Lord, we just see all these hands lifted. And Lord, what we are saying is we don't want to fight against you. We want to humble ourselves before you and lay ourselves on your altar. And so therefore, God, we make this public declaration of acknowledging, lifting our hands as a sign of surrender, that we want you to be the Oscar winner of our life. We want you to be the main character, that you would be seen, that there would be more of you that others would see and less of us. And so therefore, Lord, in front of our friends, in front of our spouses, in front of our neighbors, we lift our hands and acknowledge that we choose to humble ourselves so that in due season, you will exalt us. In your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.